This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
And if you will, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verse number 29. And by the way, you know this is the last service for 2017. But this morning, I want to talk about the things, not what we would give Jesus if we could, but rather the things, what would He ask of us? And I want you to think about that. And not just for this particular time of the year, but for every single day of the year. And so that's why I've entitled the message this morning, The Things That Please Him. I want you to notice with me in John chapter 8 and verse number 29. Jesus is speaking and He says, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Kind of reminds me when I read that passage of the old song, "Never Alone." "For I," Jesus said, "I do always those things that please Him." There was never a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus when He did not bring joy and delight to His Father's heart. Everything that Jesus did on this earth was motivated by one sovereign principle. And that was, He was here to please the Father. In fact, God the Father had declared to the world at the baptism of His Son that He, in fact, was well pleased. In fact, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 3, I want to read these words and give you this affirmation in Scripture. As Jesus Himself had declared, "I do everything that pleases the Father," and the Father responds, "I'm well pleased." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Some of you that are going with me to the Holy Land, I'm going to take you to this place. And those of you that want to be baptized in the River Jordan, we will do it. This is where the Lord was baptized. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' So Jesus said, 'I do the things that please Him.'" The things that pleases My Father, He said, there is no other motivation for Me than to do the things that please Him. And God made the affirmation at the Jordan when Jesus was baptized. And I got to thinking about this. As we still are reminiscing about Christmas, and all of this will be taken down this week, and I want to thank those in charge, Sister Tammy, and those, Brother Steve, everybody that's involved with this. It's a huge project to set up, and it's a monumental task to take down. But I got to thinking about this while we're still in the reminiscing phase of Christmas, how when Jesus came as a baby clutching Mary's robe, or as a toddler playing with toys, or as a youth in a local synagogue school, maybe perhaps as a young man at a carpenter's bench, maybe, and for a fact, when He began His public ministry at the age of 30 years old, turning the water into wine. Every step He took from the cradle to the cross, everything He did was about pleasing the Father. And in this New Year's sermon, this is what I want to admonish you with today as a congregation. As we face 2018, I want us to look carefully at some of the ways, if the Lord would ask something of us, what would it be? Obviously, It would be our soul. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, the most important thing that you could give Him would be your heart. In fact, the Bible says that it's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the first and foremost purpose in which Jesus came to this earth, according to Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, is to seek and to save that which was lost. So the greatest thing that we could give Him would be our heart. If we were to go down a list, in perhaps chronological order, from our heart, it would be that we would follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you've never been scripturally baptized, why don't you think about this, pray about this, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism in 2018. The Lord, if He would ask anything of us, obviously, number one, it would be our heart. It would be that we would follow His command and follow His example in believer's baptism. And then it would be that we would become discipled and walk in His steps. Sometimes we might feel that the things that God requires of us are just simply too complicated. Now, I want you to think about that, because maybe you've thought about it in your life. Well, I want to serve the Lord. Now, I want to give Him my life. It's one thing to give Him your heart. Isn't it amazing how people can trust God with their heart? They can trust God with salvation, but they can't trust Him with their everyday living. That's amazing, but it happens. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I want 2018 to be my best year ever as a Christian. And that's wonderful. And then some of you might say, well, you know, that thought crosses my mind. But sometimes I feel that the things that God requires of me are just simply too complicated. And if we buy into that and we find ourselves gravitating to that mindset, then maybe we don't get involved with the things of the Lord like we should, because we begin to believe, well, it's just too complicated. And therefore, we don't do it. But the thing that I want to admonish you with today, you have to remember this. Jesus has never asked us to do anything alone. In the scripture, do you remember what He said? John chapter 15, He said, without Me, ye can do nothing. He went on to say this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Great Commission, He said this, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Sometimes, when we think about this consecrated life, serving the Lord with every fiber of our being, sometimes we're just willing to give up too easily and say, you know, I'm going to leave that stuff to preachers. I'm going to leave that stuff to deacons. I'm going to leave that stuff to evangelists or missionaries or Sunday school teachers. But let me ask you to think about some things today. If the Lord Jesus could ask anything of us, and let's move beyond our heart for a moment. And I don't say that to minimize it, because that's first and foremost. As we're growing in grace, certainly the Lord would have us to follow Him in believer's baptism and to become discipled. But if the Lord, and let's move beyond those things just for a moment. If the Lord would ask anything of us beyond the first and foremost, I think it would be this. I think He would ask me, and I will use my personal name, and you put your personal name in its place. Maybe I can hear God saying this, Pastor Tony. The thing that I would like most from you in 2018 would be that you would have a sincere desire to live a holy, consecrated, separated life. And I got to thinking about that. He asked us in His Word to be holy. In fact, I want you to see this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this in verse number 15 and 16. There's a lot of scriptures for them to get on the screens today, and you might find it more easy to read it here. I hope that you'll take some notes. We have these scriptures in the back of the bulletin for you to go home and reread them. People tell me that all the time, Pastor. Sometimes you go so fast in the sermon and the verses come and go and I'm not able to keep up with it. But we put them in the bulletin for the purpose for you to go home and reread and reflect on what we've talked about in the service today. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, notice what the word says. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, let me say some things about this today. And I hope this in this New Year's message, I hope that somehow we'll all focus on one thing, and that is to start this year off right and to live as close to the cross as we possibly can. I don't believe for one minute that it's the premeditated goal for anyone who is a Christian to live a wretched life. I don't believe that's the goal of our Christianity. I mean, I don't believe for one minute that no sincere Christian sits down and writes out a list of priorities to begin a new year on how to spiritually self-destruct. No true child of God begins their day trying to figure out ways how we can fall into sin. No, we don't do that. No one wants to be left this evening when the sun sets as a prodigal. None of us want to be a castaway. None of us. I don't believe anybody in this auditorium wants to live 2018 in the belly of the whale. None of us. Yet the truth of the matter is this, some point of every single day, we're going to find ourselves falling short of what God wants us to be. It's because of the human beings that we are. Sometimes through the day, we'll find our heads bowed. Sometimes through the day, we'll find the Spirit wooing inside. Sometimes during the day, we'll hear the Savior calling while we're trying to get spiritual traction under our feet because of the things that we've let slip away. How many times, let me ask you this, have we cried out to God from the miry clay or the horrible pit? How many times have we cried out in one day, God, forgive me? How many times have we ever said, dear God, if you get me out of this mess, I will never do this again? You'd be surprised. I grew up in a church where repetitiously, I mean, I would hear people that went up to sing. And they'd get up there behind the pulpit and the piano player began to play a little intro and they'd be crying crocodile tears. Lord God, I'm so sorry for the wretched life I've lived. And I'm going to sell out to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go to the mission field. And they'd confess it to the church and testify it to the church. I don't know of one that actually went through with that. But let me ask you this. How many times have we ever found ourselves in such a mess? A mess of our own doing. Now sometimes we get tangled up in a mess because of the mess we associate with. But let me ask you this. How many times we just got ourselves into a big bunch of trouble? And we knew beforehand where that road was going, but we stood back and we said, oh Lord God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll never, ever do it again. You think about that. But before long, we found ourselves right back where we were. The devil had set before you an enticing invitation and temptation. And without even thinking about it, we jumped right back into a snare. We do that from time to time. Every one of us. We get right back in the same thing. That's one of the main objectives of the devil. By the way, let me say this. He cannot take away your salvation. We believe in eternal security in this church. Not just because we're in this church, but because that's the doctrine of the Word of God. There's absolutely nothing. Listen, if you're truly born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, that no man will be able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. The Bible says that we are sealed into the day of redemption. So, but let me tell you this. So many times people who know the truth and who believe the truth and understand, well, I cannot lose my salvation. So they use that as a vehicle to just live life so frivolously. Well, you know what? This ain't so bad. You know, I can't lose my salvation. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And just live our life. Listen, let me tell you, you can't get away with it. The Bible says he's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But here's the thing. You think about this with me just for a moment. One of the main objectives for the devil is not to take away the salvation of a child of God. He knows he cannot do that. But what he can do, he can affect our joy. He can affect our walk. He can affect our thoughts. He can affect our words. He can affect our feelings. He can affect our emotions. And so what he tries to do, he cannot take our salvation, but he can certainly take away our joy. He can have an effect on our fellowship between us and God. I mean, I wonder how many times, and we know these things, I wonder how many times we've cried out, Lord, in this mire, in this horrible pit, in this wicked way that I'm living, that I'm immersed in today, Lord, I don't want to live this way. I want to get out of this situation. I want things to be different and better in my life. Because you see, no child of God, I don't care what you get into, if you're really saved, no child of God enjoys the dirty feeling of sin. None of us can. That's impossible, because we know that when we do become victims of the devil's snare, it grieves the Holy Spirit within us. And we know that. If you're saved, the weight, listen, of grieving the Holy Spirit, if you're truly born again, and the word says, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. If we're saved and we get out in open sin, the consequence to that is going to be exactly what the Bible says. Do not be involved in, grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. When a born-again child of God gets out into the world of sin, it immediately quenches the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit, and that puts an enormous weight on the inside of us if we're truly saved. Because you know why? Because this is what happens when we get out in the world and we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit, and that enormous weight just emerges us with guilt and shame. The consequence to all of that is that it breaks the fellowship that we have with God. And how could any of us be content in 1 hour, 1 moment of any day, knowing that the fellowship that we had with God was broken? You think about that. We give very little attention to the fact that when we make a conscious decision to get out of the will of God and to wallow in the filth of the world, listen, God, he will cut off the spout where the glory pours out. He'll do it. He immediately, when we get out into the world, listen now, he immediately blocks the channel of blessing in our life. Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember how in the days of old when God sent famines into the land? Well, let me tell you this, he's still the famine sender. When a child of God gets out of the will of God, chooses to get immersed into the world, God will cut off the spout where the glory pours out. What that means is this. God will send a famine in our life, and he will stop the blessings from coming. Now you think about this. And so if you're experiencing a season or a period in your life right now, or you don't feel his presence like you used to, you're not experiencing the blessings like you used to, and you're wondering, God, where are you? Why does everything feel so cold and barren? I feel like there is a spiritual famine in my life. Why is that? There are reasons for it. When those kind of things happen, usually it doesn't take us long as born-again children of God. It doesn't take us long to realize the effect of God's displeasure in our life. Listen to this. When Jonah ran from God and he walked up to the ticket counter to buy his ticket to Tarshish, you know what I somehow believe? That while he was buying his ticket, he could see storm clouds coming on the horizon. And think about this. He's saying no to God. He's about ready to run from God. He's buying a ticket to get away from God. And he's saying, look at those clouds. He got on that boat knowing what he was doing. The storm came and immediately, you know what? He didn't have to say, you know, what's going on here? What have y'all done? When that storm hit the boat, you know what he said? It's me. He turned to the captain. He said, throw me overboard. Because you see, listen, we can't fall into sin as Christians. We can do it, but we cannot be content there. It happens to all of us. I got to thinking about that. When we're spiritually dirty and foul and we're rebelling against the Holy God and the Spirit of the living God continues to challenge us with conviction. Here's what I believe. When a child of God gets into sin and we begin to experience the effect of that, the famine of that, the displeasure of that, here's what I believe. When a child of God falls into sin, you know what he wants to do? As quick as he fell in it, he wanting to get out of it. And there's not but one way we can do that, and that's through the blood of Jesus. Now let me say this. When we cry out in our brokenness and we say, Lord, I didn't mean for me to be in this place. I didn't want to do this. Lord, I want to breathe your purity. I want to breathe your holiness again. I want to walk in the sunlight of your glory again. I want to lift my head from sinking sand. I want to cry out to, like David did, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Here's the critical biblical truth to that. We've got to keep this in mind, that if we want to change, nothing will change until we're ready to change. Now you think about this. You might want to change, but nothing will change until we're ready to change. I've said this many times. God will never force any of us to do anything against our will. He just won't do it. God will never force anybody to be saved. He will never force anybody to make him Lord of their life. He will never force a person to pursue his holiness. That comes from within. You remember what the Bible says about David being a man after God's own heart? God didn't force David to have that kind of love for him. In another example, the Bible says that Job was a man who was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. But God didn't force Job to feel that way. Here's another testimony of Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, verse number 28, and they'll get the Scripture on the screen for you. For I say, Jesus is speaking here, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, Jesus didn't force John the Baptist to have that kind of a reputation. There was something that came from deep within that caused him to want to do that. And somebody might be in here today and say, Pastor, there's nothing I would like to have any more than a relationship like David had with God, like Job had with God, like John the Baptist had with God. But Pastor, today, listen, that was way back in the Bible times. Things are different today. Things are so much more difficult today. The world has gotten worse. It surely has. And it's getting worse by the day. But I want you to know that it's still possible for a born-again child of God. It's still possible. Listen carefully. It's still possible for a born-again child of God to live a holy life. It's still possible. And not only is it possible, but that's exactly what God expects from us. God still expects that. His holiness has never been compromised. Never been compromised through time, never been compromised through modernization. It's never been compromised through the rise and falls of kingdoms. As Christian people, listen now, God still expects the world to see Jesus in our life. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now let me say this. The pursuit of holiness is not the pursuit of perfection. And I don't want anybody to be confused with that, because none of us can ever achieve the status of perfection in these earthly bodies. It's impossible. Don't even try to do it. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why 1 John 2:1 is in the Bible. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's why Romans 6:12 is in the Bible. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. That's why Romans 3:23 is in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen, thank God, it's not going to be like that forever. One of these days when we lay these old bodies down, God in his perfect time is going to give us a glorified body. In fact, the Bible says we're going to have a body perfected, fashioned, and likened unto his own. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I thank God that's going to be a glorious day. We sing that song from time to time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. A lot of people believe that living a holy life is just not possible in this life. Listen, you can live a holy life without being perfect. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Some people believe that living a holy life is part of the heavenly eternity package that we're going to receive one day when we get to heaven, that when the devil is finally wrapped up in chains and Jesus is sitting on the throne of David and God removes the sin curse of this world, then we can live a perfect life. Then we can live a holy life. Then we can live a righteous life. But if that's the case, what is it that God really expects from us from now to then? When you think about that, God, listen, he doesn't want us just to drift through life like driftwood. He didn't want us to walk around defeated. He doesn't expect us to live our lives in the misery of the devil. He still demands, listen carefully, no matter how bad this earth gets, Jesus still expects us to be salt and light. Perfect, no. But salt, yes. Light, yes. He expects us not to love the world. He teaches us to forsake the world. And this thing of living holy, listen now, is not just an eternal exchange. This thing about living a holy life is not just something that takes place on Sunday or when we get in the presence of our other believer friends, our brothers and sisters. It's something that God expects from us. This thing about living holy, this is something that God expects from us on a continual basis. It's a continual process. It should happen every day in our life. In fact, I want you to see something interesting. They're going to give you a lot of scriptures here. I want to move through them fast. Our time is gone. But I want to be very quick with this. This is very important. Our last service of the year, and I want you to see this. Something that fascinated me when I did some study for this scripture, this message today. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, I want you to see something here. And I'm going to read several passages for you. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. This thing about living holy is a continual process. It's a daily process. It doesn't just happen and it stops. It's a daily thing. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, notice this. These all continued. Do you see that? Now, you can't underline it on the screen, but you can underline it in your Bible. Underline that word continued. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, you've underlined that word continued. Now look, now they did underline it on the screen right there. How about that? You see, it's amazing what they can do back there. Now, you can't do it, but they can, all right? Underline that word continued right there. Now, look at the next one, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Notice what the word says here. And they continued, underline that word again, Justin, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Move down to verse 46. Underlined word continuing, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 43. Chapter 13 and verse number 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them. Notice the word continue, underline that word, continue in the grace of God. And then chapter 14, verse number 22, I want you to see this passage. Chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to, underline the word again, continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now chapter 15, and notice verse number 35, Paul and Barnabas, underline the word again, continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Chapter 18, notice this with me, and verse number 11. And he continued, this is talking about Paul, underline that word, there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And finally, chapter 26, notice this with me, in verse number 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue, underline that word, unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So here's the thing. The pursuit of holiness and living a righteous life in the sight of God is not just a one-day deal with the Lord. It's not a spiritual sprint. Listen, it's the Christian faith that is to be lived out every single day. It's something that we have to work at every day, something we have to continue with every single day. You've seen the pattern in scriptures. Now, I believe it's important now that we understand that God requires this. God expects this. It comes down to this one thing. We know what the word says. We know what he expects. We know what he wants. But is it really what we want? If we do, listen, it's not complicated. When we get ourselves out of the way, we take the complication out. But you know, living a holy life is more easier than you think. You say, I don't know, preacher, man, I just don't know if I can do that or not. How can I live a holy life? First of all, let me encourage you to do some things really simply here, and I know we're out of time. I want to ask you to spend more time studying the Word. In Acts 17, verse 11, the scripture says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And notice this, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, some people read the newspaper more than they read the Bible. If you want to pursue a holy life, learn how to get in this book and study it. And you can't do that without reading it. Well, I'm just not a real serious reader, preacher. Let me tell you, reading the Bible, studying the scriptures is more easy today than it's ever been. You know what an iPad is? Well, you ought to, because my little grandkids, believe it or not, they know more about it than I do. I cannot believe what they know how to do with technology. But reading the Bible today is easier than you ever thought about. You know, you can get your iPad situated to where you can program it for the Bible. You can read the Bible through in a year. And while you're getting ready in the morning, listen, you can push the scriptures on. Start in Genesis and let the thing play for you. You can buy CDs. Listen to the Word of God. Study the Word. Read the Word on a daily basis. You think about that. And so let me give you this as our musicians come forward. And I'm going to speed this up just a little bit, but I want you to think about this. Number two is this. Living a holy life, learn how to praise God daily in your life. I think one of the most depressing things that we as Christians can do is walk around with a negative attitude. That's the poorest advertisement for the gospel that I know. For somebody that proclaims to be saved by God's amazing grace and walking around defeated. I want to encourage you this year, listen, to learn how to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. In Psalm 68, verse 19, the Bible says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us up with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Praise God every day. When your feet hit the floor, maybe one of the first things you want to do, in my heart, in my mind, before I get down on the floor and I get ready for my day, I try my best and disciple myself and discipline myself to enough to thank God for the night. Thank you, God, for getting me and my family safely through the night. I pray that this day would be lived for you. I pray, God, that your righteousness would be first in my life today. Help me to seek your righteousness. And I go through this little prayer thing that I have every morning before my feet hit the floor. In my mind, I'm saying these praises, and I'm giving God praise. I'm thankful. Listen, if you have your parents still with you, praise God for that. If your children are not in jail, praise God for that. If somebody in your house is not wayward, thank God for that. You say, well, preacher, all that's happened to me. Well, find something around you that you can praise God about. Thank God for your eyes. Thank God for the ability that you can think. Thank God for your mobility. Thank God for your hands, the feet that helps you walk through the day. Just thank God. Praise Him. Praise Him. Lift Him up. Number three. Find time to pray, and not just randomly praying. But let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed with the expectation of God showing up? On Friday, early morning, it was still dark. I put my hand in the hand of Sister Rose. Because I knew what could have happened. As I prayed with her, I was expecting God to show up. I wasn't there at that time of morning just to fellowship. I enjoyed talking to Lewis and Crowder and your family. I enjoyed. But I wasn't there fellowship. And I took you by the hand. My heart was pounding in my chest. And I prayed for God to show up. Sometimes we pray and we don't have any expectations of the Lord. We just got a routine. But this year, listen, you want to pursue holiness. You want to live a consecrated life. When you pray, spend time praying as if God would show up. In Psalms 88, verse 9, "My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." When you pray this year, change your prayer life from words to expectations. Number four, try to make every day a day that you can share Jesus with someone. In Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I want to encourage you to do something. You want to pursue holiness? Don't spend time being consumed in 2018 with the faults of others. In fact, I would encourage you, Lord, help me not to see anybody, anything other than me. And God, as I move and as I navigate and as I go through this, God, listen, I want to be sensitive to the needs and the burdens of others. I want to be an extension of your hands, of your feet, of your compassion. But, oh God, help me in this year not to be consumed with anybody but myself. And listen, I promise you this, if we would spend the time and the energy focused on ourselves and saying, Lord, how can I walk closer to you? How can I be more consumed with you? You will find that you don't have any extra time to worry about anybody else but yourself. Number five, learn how to be an encouragement to somebody this year. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think discouragement is a terrible thing the devil can use for his benefit. Someone you know this morning might need a word of encouragement. Maybe you know someone that lives life as though they were baptized in dill pickle juice. Lord, help me to be an encouragement to this persimmon today. God, help me not to become one myself, but help me, God, through your great grace, your love and compassion, God, help me to be an encouragement. Do you realize that somebody you might be sitting next to this morning needs a word of encouragement? Number six, be willing to bear the cross of Jesus daily. In Luke 9:23, he said it to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Find a place to serve the Lord in 2018. Serving. And lastly, and this is so important, we're going to be talking a lot about this starting next Sunday for the next 8 weeks. Live every day as if Jesus were to come today.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.